first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses 9 and 10. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The dear apostle traces everything of his hope, his confidence, his religion, his preaching to that one source, the grace of God. And everything else that he speaks of in these two verses come from it. And that, my friends, is the substance of the text really at this time. The grace of God. We shall see, as the Lord will unfold it to us, the effect of the grace of God. The first thing that must be said is this, that it is the sovereign act of God to bestow grace upon his people. It is those who are his eternal choice. And God never makes a mistake. The most unlikely are those who are the subject of it. We would say the most unfit of characters are the subjects of it. We would say the most unlikely of characters are the subject of it. And those of the deepest dye, the most great of sinners, are the subject of it. And it is divine sovereignty. It is God's eternal choice. And the very words that this man writes flows from the grace of God. Flows from the grace of God. I thought as we read that ninth verse, it just struck me as we started to read it. For I am the least of the apostles, and there is the grace of God. Completely. My friends, this is what? This is the effect of grace. This is the fruit of grace. This is the influence of grace. And this, my friends, should be found in us all. If we profess the grace of God to be found here, for I am the least of the apostles. In a certain sense, this dear man could have said, in fact, he does say in a few words, I laboured more abundantly than they all. He might have said, I've been deeper taught than some. He might have said, I've had a most remarkable conversion in comparison with some. And he might have said, I'm more busy than some in the preaching of the gospel. And he also might say, I'm more persecuted than some. But not so. Those things which were of grace, those things which were the works, the workings of grace, not the works. A child of grace doesn't rest on works, but by the grace of God he might well point to all these other things. But he begins where he ought to begin. He begins where we ought to be found, the least of the apostles. Not the least in learning, not the least in the ministry, not the least in his journeys, not the least in his persecution, but the least in himself. That's where the grace of God is seen. That's where it shines, my friends. It shines in this, the humble, the unworthy, and indeed the contrite sinner. Remember what he wrote to Timothy? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. And the wonder of that grace too, that despite his previous life as a Pharisee, despite the persecution that he here confesses, that he, because I persecuted the church, despite of that, still this grace, still this mercy, still this choice. I've often thought, you know, and we must be very, very careful as we speak, but I've often thought as we come through the services and through the week's services, that the Lord has appeared despite what you say, despite all our faults and all our failings, and despite all our sins and all our iniquities. My friends, this is grace. This is the wonder of grace, that once found in the heart of a soul, my friends, it reigns and it rules, and it can never be removed. Grace once known in the heart shall never be taken away. In that epistle, which I forget the name at the moment, but he says this unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we have then in these words, these 9th and 10th verses, the beginnings of grace and the effect of grace. For I am the least of the apostles. He is nobody in his own eyes. He is the most well taught, and the author of the epistles, more epistles than any one of the apostles. And by the instrumentality of the Holy Ghost, many souls have been blessed since the day that he wrote these epistles. And I believe that heaven itself will be the record of how many have been blessed under his word through the Spirit's work. The least of the apostles. For I am the least of the apostles. Grace will show humility. My friends, it will. Not that false humility that the world often switch on and switch off as they may appear to take advantage of things. You look at the leaders of the land. When circumstances demand it, they can switch on humility and sympathy with a touch. My friends, this is within the soul, this grace. This humility is of grace. This nothingness is the effect of grace. Because, for I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle. Well, if he lived in days of John Newton, he would have agreed with that lovely hymn, wouldn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see, that am not made to be called an apostle. Oh, it was as if that very grace and the influence of it in the soul disclaimed any merit, put away any possibility of any self-glorying, rested upon nothing of his endeavours, nothing at all. But he was not made to be called an apostle. In Romans 7 he speaks, or writes rather, concerning the feelings of his own heart, and he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who taught him that? Who taught him that? My friends, who teaches any, you or I, those in the house of God this morning, wretched men, wretched women, you won't mind me saying that, those who know their inward wretchedness, their depraved state by nature, the lust and pride, the rebellious heart, the fallen condition, the worldly nature, the heart that goes after the things of the world, and so on. My friends, who taught you these things? For I am the least of the apostles, that are not made to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Wonderful mercy, my friends, when you can stand alongside Paul and trace his religion down to grace and the mercy of God and the sovereignty of God and the calling of God. Because we must see in the grace of God the calling was effectual. I've often said, when you sit under the truth and there's no grace in your heart, there's no effect of that truth resting upon your spirit. And it might be the most solemn of discourses, but it's of no effect. But if the grace of God is in you, then the hearing is tuned to the word of God. Then the desire of the spirit is tuned to the word of God. We often use a phrase, I suppose, but let us not use it lightly, because it's just a cliche, as it were. The Lord grants us the grace to trace that we've got an aching void that the world can't fill. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. No merit. He lived in a religion before the Damascus Road conversion that rested on merit. His attainment was on merit, on zeal. He was what he was, the chiefest of the Pharisees. He had what you might call a good pedigree, brought up a Pharisee. And he could point to what he's done. My friends, all that was swept away by grace. You read the third of the Philippians, you find this: what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, but count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Or if you look back sometimes to your past and wondered at the goodness of the Lord, grace brings a sinner to praying ground, friends. That's what grace will do, to praying ground. Grace will bring you, as a needy, poor, dependent, hell-deserving sinner, to the mercy seat. All these that you often hear spoken of characters in the Word of God, the publican. What brought him into that dark place? What brought him into that distressing condition? What brought the woman in the Pharisee's house to weep over Christ's feet? And so on, we could list them out, as it were. And beside all this, if it is in your heart and mine, if it's in your pathway and mine, if you can look back on the days when the Lord began to deal with your soul and brought you down, stripped you of all your merit, when you couldn't understand the poor people of God who cried and sighed and groaned and spoke of their distress respecting sin. I remember sitting in Hanover and I heard a good man pray, and he confessed his sins in his prayers, and I sat there amazed. I didn't think he was as bad a sinner as he said, but he felt it so. But I know now, my friends, what he meant. For I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But under the grace of God, my friends, he learned this truth. When he persecuted the church of Christ, he was indeed doing his will and doing Satan's will as well. He looked not upon that as an affliction or even as a sin. He looked not upon the persecution of the church of God as something that was wrong, but something that was right. He served his master well. But as he looked back also upon that day, upon those times, upon those depths of sin that he came into and of which he was the subject of, my friends, and this truth, that the grace of God didn't overlook those sins, but despite them, called him was called by his grace. For I am the least. You know, that's what makes grace so wonderful to a sinner. Never mind these those who stand upright and walk upright and seem to not put a foot out of place. Grace is more eminent and more revealed and more God-glorifying, my friends, in the persons of those who have walked contrary to God and godliness. Those who look to their merits for their grace, my friends, are sadly deceived. But those who can look back on a life of sin and iniquity and depths of sin which are ashamed of, and sins of thought, word and deed and of action, and sins of birth and practice and so on, and still the grace of God is seen in their heart and in their walk and pathway, my friends, that grace is far more glorious and brings far more praise to the God of all grace than these that have never stepped out of the way. You look at the case of, in that parable of the prodigal son, two sons, both were sons of the same father. One spent his substance in riotous living, and the other kept close to his father's house. One went away, one stayed. One was brought back, repentant, in confession. But did not the father's love shine more glorious, my friends, to the prodigal than to the elder brother? They were both sons. Never make mistakes. Some people make all sorts of comments on those two characters. They were sons, but one had been left to fall into sin and to know restoring grace, and to feel the love of his father still was towards him whilst he was yet a great way off. How far a great way off is. Well, if they're a child of grace, my friends, I'll tell you how far it is. Glory to God, they ne'er shall roam beyond the limits of his love. That's how far off they'll go. And the Father's love still was upon him. And when he came back in true repentance and confession, he displayed the love to one so unworthy. The elder brother, of course, found fault. He served him all the days of his life, he said, and you never gave me a kid to share with my friends. But the father said to him, all that I have is thine. That's his sonship. That's his evidences of his sonship. But he didn't know the need of mercy like the younger son did. And these characters, like the apostle here, my friends, they desire to glorify the grace of God, because despite their fallen state and their pathway which they have been delivered from, still the grace of God rules and reigns. For I am the least of the apostle, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, what is it that you are? Well, some of you are members of the church. You've walked through the pathway of the ordinances of his house, put on an open profession of the name of Christ, confessed him before men. The reality of it is, dear friends, it is by the grace of God. And others are seeking their way. They know a little of the knowledge. The knowledge they have is of their own sinful self. It's everything to distress, it's everything to weep over, everything to mourn over. It's the same grace. Now those too that have been a long time in the way, that seek for a blessing, they seek for Christ to be revealed, they cannot be satisfied or content without that he himself shall be revealed to them as their Redeemer and Saviour and Friend, and that amongst that number that no man could number, they seek to see that their name is found. It's the same grace. Some of you have been brought out of the world. The world was your home, and by his mercy and goodness and eternal choice, you're found in it, amongst his people, in his house, under the gospel. It's the same grace. Some of us have been brought up under the sound of the truth all the days of our life, from childhood onwards. We wouldn't want to tell you the pathway that we've walked. Perhaps you wouldn't talk to us afterwards. But here we are as monuments of his grace. I can sing with honesty that hymn in our book, "Ah, but for free and sovereign grace, I still have lived estranged from God, till hallowed prove the destined place of my deserved but dread abode." My friends, can you sing it from the heart? Wonderful hymn that is, you know. Wonderful hymn in its simplicity. We have a dear one that was chose that for a baptizing hymn. But oh, amazed I see the hand that stopped me in my wild career, a miracle of grace I stand, the Lord has taught my heart to fear. This is grace, my friends. This is sovereign grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't look to his labours, as I said. He didn't look to his ministry. He didn't look to his writings, his epistles, many epistles that he wrote, often from dark places. He didn't look at the trials in the way, nothing of the sort. He didn't add up these advantages and disadvantages. he was what he was by the grace of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But also, what are you and I then, by the grace of God? Who would you give the honour and the glory to if you're not in possession of the blessings that you long for in your own soul? Where did the exercise, the desire, the fervency of your prayers come from? Not from Satan, not from this barren soil of the flesh, my friends. It comes from grace. Grace in the heart, the influence of grace. You know, it makes a lion a lamb. Grace does. Those, many of us have to say that and prove it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. When you come to the house of the Lord, when you come to the throne of unchanging grace, my friends, when you bow your head before the Lord, when you first began to pray for mercy, it's grace. When you first began to say, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest dwell under my roof, it was grace. When Christ is everything to your soul, whether he's absent or present, it is grace. My friends, it's nothing else. When he is to you, when he is revealed to you as the one thing that is needful, the altogether lovely, when Christ is first and Christ is last and Christ is all and in all, it's grace in the soul that brings the sinner there. When you suffer the contradiction of sinners against yourself, when you suffer under sore temptations of the evil one, when you write yourself off because of the depths of sin that you are having revealed to you, it's by his grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, those who are under the grace of God then are the subjects of the love of the Trinity. I say that carefully, my friends. Many will say under the love of Christ, as if that the Father doesn't love or the Holy Spirit has no love. Those who are the subjects of the grace of God are the subjects of the love of the Trinity. The Father, in that eternal choice that he made, and the choice was not resting upon future good, it rested upon his love. When his love was placed upon his people, it was placed upon a people whom he chose. He loved first, and he chose those whom he loved. Love must ever come first. When the Holy Spirit quickens every one of these that are under the eternal choice of the Father, it is because he has that upon that within him that he loves them as the Father's choice. And these that are the Father's choice was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, for which, for their cause, and because they are his by gift and they are his by purchase, he laid his life down for them. All that has been spoken in these last 2 days, on Friday and this day, I'm sure, wherever it is spoken truthfully and faithfully, my friends, there's one thing that must never be left out. The scene at Calvary, and the preparation to it, the judgment hall, and the Garden of Gethsemane, all displays one immortal, eternal choice, or one immortal, eternal blessing. My friends, and this is the blessing, that it was done in love. and that was because of the grace of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Every one of these characters are the subjects of his love. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own, eternally. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this apostle writes, speaking of the cross, we quoted it, I think, Friday. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those under the grace of God are the subjects of his love. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Let me ask a question to members of our church and members of the church. How do they come to be baptized? How come it is tonight, if we're spared, we sit around that table of the Lord? My friends, the answer must ever be, the love of Christ constraineth us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. First and foremost, as a chosen vessel of mercy, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What I am, by the knowledge that grace gives, in itself will send a person to where hope and mercy can never come. Grace will reveal the fallen state of your own nature. Amazed I see the hand, that hand that stopped me in my world career. Now grace revealed that. The mercies that lie in Christ to sinners, grace will reveal it. The mercies that you pray for, seek after, long for, desire, search for, reach out after by prayer and supplication, grace reveals it to the soul. Grace is the cause of the exercise of the people of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Then there's another, not another side of grace, but there is this grace also, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everyone whom God sends into the ministry is sent with this grace. My friends, a graceless ministry is an unprofitable ministry and of no benefit to the Church of Christ. But the grace, that is, the exercise of the soul that is called into the work of the ministry, demonstrates, I trust, reveals this grace that lies within. My friends, he was by the grace of God a minister. Now that's a solemn charge, my friends, that is. And that those who are not by the grace of God, therefore, are not ministers and should never be in a pulpit. He was a minister of the gospel. He was an apostle to the Jew and to the Gentile, and he was so by the grace of God. This calling is by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you that know the plague of your own heart only know it because of the grace of God. You that mourn over sin and cut yourself off as being cumbrous to the ground are only so by the grace of God. And you that have been raised up to a hope in the mercy of Christ are only by the grace of God raised up. My friends, there'll be a day when the people of God shall be taken to glory. They shall be taken to glory by the grace of God. You say, well, surely they went to glory on the finished work of Christ. You find a dear soul that's got heaven in their sights. My friends, it needs grace to say, with the poet, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Time, things, you know, cling. Relationships, loved ones, they cling, you know, my friends, they cling to the old flesh. But this is where grace is needed. This is where the dear psalmist, I cannot recall the number of the psalm, but this is where the psalmist came to. The Lord delivered him out of trouble in his soul, and he said, thou hast loosened my bonds. My friends, grace is needed to know that the bonds are loosened. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The future path, thus far my God hath led me on. Every child of grace has got a future path, whether it's as far as tomorrow or another years, however many. My friends, how are you going to walk them? How have you walked them thus far? Well, you say with shame, not as I ought to have done. You'll say with a sense of indwelling grief and pain, not as I should have done. My friends, whatever the path lies before you, whatever's in it, what depths or heights, lengths or breadths of tribulation, loss or cross, my friends, you'll only walk it rightly as you walk it under the influence of this grace. For by the grace of God I am what I am. And grace is the gift of God. It is a free gift bestowed upon whom he will. And grace is needed in every part of the pathway. I often wonder, my friends, we should not make a difference, but I sometimes feel we need more grace on Sundays than we do on Mondays. But on the other hand, my friends, if we know ourselves and have to mourn over ourselves, how much grace is needed to continue anyway. The Lord puts you in the pathway of his people, but you among his people, my friends, you'll only walk according to the grace of God and not with anything else. You know what dear Job said? He was a very gracious character. The Lord said of Job that he feared God and eschewed evil. But then something else he permitted Job to be brought into deep trial. But at the end of Job's troubles, grace spoke through Job, and he said this, if I can quote it. He abhorred himself in dust and ashes. But now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. He couldn't get low enough. I tell you where grace will be seen, dear friends. I thought of that place. I looked the chapter out this morning, the 11th of John. I read it of those dear people at Bethany. Lazarus. The two sisters. And I thought of those, and I thought, in my mind went to the 10th of Luke. And the closing verses in the 10th of Luke, this is where grace is seen. One was found careful and troubled about many things. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to give her a little, in the spirit of the gospel, a little reproof. But where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. That's grace, my friends. What did it matter whether they fed or prospered or whatever. My friends, that's where she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It is a big question, my friends. Have you ever sat there? How great was the how great a matter, my friends, is to sit at Jesus' feet. Everything else falls into place then. Those necessary things of life that Martha was obviously engaged in, where she was careful and troubled, one thing is needful. And when you and I are brought to see that there is but one thing needful, my friends, it's only by the grace of God. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And then grace, my friends, is this. There'll be no boasting. If ever there were a man could boast, you know it was Paul. You go to the second epistle and you read that account of his thorn in the flesh. Troubles me sometimes. Pride can creep in so silently and so deviously into the heart of a believer, into the natural heart of a believer. And you can soon become proud of your blessings. And you can soon start to emphasize the depths of these blessings and the revelations of them. And the effect, you know, and before long you begin to come quite proud of your experience. If you find an ear to pour it in, you would do so. My friends, the blessings of the Lord are indeed without repentance. He'll never remove them. But may the blessings of the Lord rather humble us than lift us up. And that dear man was blessed with a vision that he couldn't describe. And he had to say this, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buff it. The Lord put ballast in your life. You'll need grace. Grace to fall under it. Grace to submit to it. As that dear apostle evidently needed that grace, because he did what we all, I suppose, would do in the circumstance. He went to the throne of grace to pray it away. Now, the Lord put a crook in your lot, dear friends. He'll leave that crook in your lot. And you'll walk according to his grace and not according to your prayers. That lovely word, so short yet so effectual. I sat on a bedside in a hospital ward many years ago now. Two people I went to saw, and I never got an opportunity to talk very closely to one. But the second person sat up in bed and he was telling me about a blessing. And the blessing was in those words that the Lord spoke to the apostle. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. And the influence of that grace, my friends, you will bear every cross, and you'll bear every loss, and you will indeed be found submitting to the ballast that the Lord puts in your pathway, the crook in the lot. Who can make straight what God hath made crooked? Not one man, my friends. But submission comes from grace and not from the heart of the natural man. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. I said a moment ago, what, my friends, is before us we do not know. Thus far we've been brought and mercifully spared and kindly supported and provided for and so on. What lies? What about that hour and article of death? What about that time when the doctor shakes his head and the consultant says he can do no more? My friends, what about that time when you face a never-ending eternity and all life is over as far as you're concerned? What grace is needed? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. One more thing, then we sit down. The pathway of a child of God costs something. If you don't lose something for being a Christian, then I wonder whether you're a Christian. Because a Christian's pathway is one of separation. And they can't do the things that they used to do. And they can't walk the ways they used to walk. There's to be a losing. There's to be a separation. My friends, you think that's easy? I'm not talking about reformation that people could keep talking about as if that was a grace, where they leave this off and leave that off. My friends, the pathway of a child of God, the Lord will give the grace, and you'll see the need of it to walk that path. For I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. One more thing comes to my mind. When the Lord directs you to do what you don't want to do, when he shows you a path which he has appointed and not what you want, when it crosses your exercises, your natural exercises, when it is appointed for you a path that you are called to walk by divine direction and not by natural inclination. When, like the dear apostle, just for a moment, the time's gone, but just for a moment, you read in the Acts of the Apostles when he essayed to go into Bithynia and the Spirit suffered him not, and another place too. But then there was a vision in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Grace is then needed. My friends, to do what the Lord's will is. You know, a lot of people say God willing, and I hope they mean it. But when the will of the Lord crosses yours and mine, my friends, there's much grace to fall under it, is needed to fall under it. Whate'er thy sacred will ordains, O give me strength to bear, and let me know my Father reigns and trust his tender care. You'll need grace to walk in obedience to a path that you wouldn't have chosen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen.
Notices this week are as follows. God willing, Mr. Izzard will preach tomorrow evening at 6:30. There will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday, and our pastor will preach next Lord's Day. The amount collected from the building fund box at the door for the month of March was £95.90. Thus sing our last hymn, hymn 283. Is a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. We'll sing from verse 3, hymn 283.